Middle of your Bible, Book of Psalms. I'm working on, and I was going to do it, and I think I'll have it finished for next Sunday. I was working on the Antichrist. I'm telling you, he's a piece of work. This month we're looking at biblical prophecy. And so next Sunday night, I hope I'm finished, I'm sure I will be, on the Antichrist. Just to give you, I'll give you the characteristics of the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, we're going to see some of them here in Psalm 10. But it is huge. Did you know Jesus came one time and he's coming again? Amen. Did you know the Antichrist is a counterfeiter? He's a copycat. The Antichrist has already been here. He's been here once and he went to his own place. And he is coming again for the second time. Who am I referring to? Judas Iscariot. Haven't I called you 12 and one of you is a devil? We're going to look at the Antichrist next Sunday night. I wanted to get it done tonight, but I gave up. It was just, again, it's one of those big things where you just, all the different directions you can go. In the Bible, he's called the beast. You have another guy who's a sidekick to the Antichrist. Do you know what his title is? The false prophet. But the beast and the false prophet, this strangely dynamic duo, are mimicking Jesus and John the Baptist. There are so many different parallels. The Antichrist is also called the son of perdition, not the son of God. He's the son of hell. The Antichrist is referred to as the Assyrian in Isaiah. He's a character. And I really believe he's alive right now. Now, I may be wrong. I'll be glad to be wrong, but I'll be gladder to be right. Because we are that close, I think, to the rapture. There's no way to put a date on it. There's no way to be able to tell. God may give us 30, 40, 50 more years. I think it's up to us. I think God knows his own schedule, but it's not fixed for a reason. Because if you just get one more soul saved, God will wait for it. See, God doesn't have to just come back on a set time, at a set day. I think he left the rapture unknown so that we just stay busy and we get, if we just care about this world and keep affecting our world, the Lord will say, you know what, I'll wait a little longer. I'll wait a little longer. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. Because there's a great illustration in the Bible of a farmer, not a farmer, but a gardener who had a fig tree he was responsible for. And that fig tree was about to be cut down. Do you remember that? In Luke chapter 13. And the gardener got down on his knees and on his hands, and he said, give me one more year, and I'll dung it, and I'll fertilize it, and I'll water it, and let's see if it bears fruit. And the Lord of that vineyard said, I'll give you one more year. So we don't know how our influence may influence a bigger picture. If you just, boy, if we just keep soul winning, maybe it'll be a little bit. I used to pray, boy, Lord, I want you to come back today. Every once in a while, when I think of my dad, I say, give me another chance to witness to my dad again. Don't come back quite yet. Give me another chance. Amen. You don't know how much the Lord wishes we cared about souls. So anyway, all that to say, looking at the second coming and looking at biblical prophecy, when you look at the Antichrist, it'll just wake you up and just realize all the pieces are coming together for this one world leader. Everybody's looking not to God. People are not turning to prayer, even though I wish the crushing burden of debt and the problems that are in Ireland would drive people to prayer. It's not. You know what people are looking for? A world leader. They want a new government. They want somebody to get up there who knows what to do. Oh, there'll come a guy who knows what to do. He'll be able to do the impossible. His name's the Antichrist. We're going to look at that next week. So I'm just trying to whet your appetite. We're going to Psalm 10 now. And we're going to look at a concept called perceptions. Let me turn this down a little bit. Perceptions. Psalm 10 is all about perceptions. And just by way of introduction, this book called the Book of Psalms is God's answer to our heartaches and our headaches. If you are constantly turning to a pill, turning to a drink, turning to, I don't know, your soap opera, what do you call those things here? In America, they're called soap operas. They're called the same thing here. I never have learned what these afternoon soaps are called. But if you turn into that so you can get a good cry and all this stuff, let me tell you, you're turning to the wrong place. The headaches and heartaches of life are answered in this book because God recorded a real heart, a real struggles in the life of David. And David didn't have the New Testament. David didn't have the Holy Spirit in the same way that you and I do. He struggled a lot harder than you and I did through his trials. And you record, you read it here. And David had a great time with learning how to trust God and how to overcome perceptions. Because David is searching for answers to some struggles. And I like that. I like to learn from other people's mistakes, don't you? Don't you? Wouldn't you rather, instead of recreating all the same mistakes as somebody else, why don't you just learn from their mistakes? David has gone through the valleys and he's gone through the trials, and so I get the benefit of learning what he learns. Now, David had a time with perceptions. You know what I mean by perception, don't you? What is a perception, Kathy? Maybe you don't know. Somebody, tell me.
How things appear.
Huh? How things appear to you. Is that what you're going to say, Dennis? What are you going to say? Okay. But a perception is what you think and what you are, what you're understanding, but you don't know if it's true or not.
You make an understanding of a situation.
That's right. Your take on it. And you may be right, you may be wrong, and David is struggling with how he's perceiving, how he's understanding things going on in his life, just like you and I struggle sometimes. To him, things didn't always seem to be under God's control. They seemed to get out of control. Seems like God went on vacation. So he sits down and he pens this psalm. He begins to write about his perception. So, by way of background, let me just say perceptions aren't always real. So nobody phones you for a week. What is the first thing you're going to think? Nobody loves me. That's your perception. Nobody cares. If somebody cared, they would have called me. They would have called to the house. Amen? That's a perception. You have no idea what anybody else is going through, so you perceive nobody cares. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Perceptions aren't always real. They may seem very real. You know what a dream is? You wake up in the middle of the night and you think you've been somewhere, and you wake up and you go, oh, that was just a dream. Those are perceptions to you that seem so real, but you can arrive at a totally false conclusion. I know people right now who are upset at God because, as far as they're concerned, God failed them. Their perception is wrong. But they, if you ask them, they'd say, I needed God and he didn't show up in my life. He didn't help me. That's what they say, amen? That's their perception. David had one of those days where he felt like God had failed him. Christians are not immune to having perceptions. I'd like to, Brother Dan, to always say, oh, I go by the truth. Only live by the truth. No, I live by my perceptions. Now, it's kind of humorous. I'll tell Anita, she'll look outside, she'll see the sun. She goes, oh, it looks like a warm day. And it'll be -2, you know? But it looks like it's going to be warm. Now, if it's dreary, she goes, oh, it looks like a cold day. And I go, no, it's 8 degrees outside. It's great, you know? But we gauge on what we see, we expect before we even go outside, there's going to be a certain way. Christians aren't immune to wrong perceptions, especially when it comes to God and how he's handling our life. David is having one of those days where he's getting overwhelmed by God's silence. You know what I mean by silence? I mean where he just doesn't seem to act. You hit a valley. And you look around and you say, where's God? Where's this mighty power that should be there, making a way through the Red Sea, delivering the manna from the sky? Where is God? And then he goes silent. David has one of those days. So David goes to prayer. He goes to prayer and he learns two answers to life's problems. And the first answer is that God goes silent on purpose. I'm just building it up so that you start to look for this in Psalm 10. When God goes silent, it's on purpose. And secondly, that God will make everything right in his time. Even though God goes silent and God seems to not act and doesn't just rush to your aid, that doesn't mean that he's not there. And it doesn't mean that he's not working things out. But it sure seems like he's not. Are you with me? So two great truths are coming out of this. One, that God goes silent on a purpose. It's his purpose. And that God will make everything right in his time. So let's go to Psalm 10. And I want to look at just the first 11 verses here. And I want to talk about the silence of God, when God goes silent. Look at verse 1. David writes. Again, remember, David's writing this like a journal. He's not like, oh, wow, I figured this all out. Let me now write a research paper on what I've experienced. No, he's writing it as he is feeling it. This is him struggling, and he says this. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? When you're supposed to be near here, when you're supposed to be here, you've gone silent, you're hiding. Verse 2, he says, the wicked is here, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Oh, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. For I shall never be in adversity. Speaking of this wicked one, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. So David looks around, and all he sees is what? The wicked. He says, God, I don't see you. Where are you, God? How come you're not there making a stand? How come it's not equal time? I mean, the wicked here is getting all of the attention. They seem to have free run. Where are you? It's a good question. If you and I, we don't live in a very bad situation. But if you just saw constant murders, constant abuse, and constant taking advantage of people, you start to wonder, where is God? Amen. That's how David felt. David struggles with silence. You know, Job asked, why? He said, God, where are you? What happened to you? Why'd you let this happen to me? Why'd you let this happen to my family? What's going on up there? That's what he's asking. Why? You know, Jesus asked why. In Matthew 27:46, go there. Hold your place here. Go to Matthew 27:46. Let's see. Brother Dan, would you read Matthew 27 and verse 46? Jesus asks why. It's a scary thought. Yes, sir, please.
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Jesus asked it. Scary thought. Now, he knew the answer, but he has to quote from Psalm 22, and he has to get you to understand there are some unanswerable questions unless you get saved, unless you see the whole picture. In the middle of that thing, there is. Does God answer him? No. You ever ask God why and he didn't answer you? You're in good company. Jesus asked why. Let's go to Psalm 121. When you start to study the silence of God, you'll learn that God never sleeps. Miss Kathy, if you'll read four verses, verses 1, 2, 3, 4 of Psalm 121. Psalm 121.
Lift up thine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
What does it mean to slumber?
Do nothing.
to do nothing? Well, not quite. To slumber. Slumber's to nod off. You know, it's like when you're driving and you're just exhausted and you begin to just, you know, lose consciousness for a moment. God never blanks out. You understand? He never slumbers. It's like grandpa sitting there and he's sitting at his couch and he's had a nice meal and he sits down and all of a sudden it takes 6 seconds for him to go. He's slumbering, man. God never slumbers and he never sleeps. Amen. You're going to have to learn that. The silence of God is going to have to teach you that he is not sleeping. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Brother Darren, would you mind reading that? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I want you to remember this answer here. One of the reasons why God goes silent is because we drive him away. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Okay. Three words. Actually, four words. But they're pretty easily overlooked, aren't they? Is it possible to shut God up? According to that verse. It sure is. So if you ever wonder, the first thing now that I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you a quiz at the end of this psalm. But if you ever wonder why God goes silent, one of the main reasons why God goes silent is because I shut him up. I quench him. I frustrate him. I get him to where he goes, well, if you don't want to listen, I ain't going to talk. Amen? Amen. So, in understanding this, God's not asleep. Maybe we've put him out. Revelation 3:20, we learn that where, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's talking to who? Saved or lost? Christians. They've squished him out of their life, out of their schedule. He's trying to get back in. God has his reasons for being quiet. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
Wow. So sometimes we're trying to tell God what to do. And the Lord says, I do things my way. Amen? And so you gotta, when God goes quiet, what am I saying? He has a reason for it. Amen? David doesn't understand that yet. It's very frustrating for David. But I believe that when God goes quiet in our life, and there are days, hey, there are great days where you just realize God is, he's like the wind behind my back. He's upholding me with the right hand. He's carrying me through battles from victory to victory. And you go, praise God. But then there's time where he's just nowhere to be found. And you wonder, did God change? No, he has his purpose. And you've got to learn that. That his silence is to force you to grow up. Force you to make up your mind and decide, am I going to trust God when the time gets hard? God, in his silence, is trying to get us to pray more. He's trying to get us to ponder more. What could God be doing? What is it that God is asking me to do? And I believe that God's silence is to get us to become more persistent as Christians. Especially when there are no miracles. You see, we love to go when times are, you know, it seems just to be miraculous. The Lord says, what about when there are no miracles? Will you stay? Will you stay forward? When Jesus was going to Jerusalem, every one of his disciples thought he was going to be crowned king. Amen. He rode in on that donkey. His own disciples took off their coats and their cloaks and they took everything and they threw him there on the ground. It was an early form of a red carpet treatment. They put down the palms and they were praising Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the new king. He's great. But when Jesus said, I'm not staying in Jerusalem, I'm going to go stay in Bethany. And he never stayed in Jerusalem that last week. And he kept going over to Bethany, and each time he kept talking about dying. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he walked right up and he said, I am he, and they put those binding cords around him, and then they took him like a common criminal, and he didn't fight back. And he kept his mouth, what does it say? Dumb as a lamb. His disciples, one of them, Peter, said, he's not going to fight, I'll fight. And Jesus said, put away the sword. My ways are not your ways. We're staying quiet here. And every one of his disciples took off. It was a time for them to decide, are we going to stay with Jesus or not? When the times get hard, are you going to stay persistent and stay with Jesus? Or are you just going to give up like everybody else? You know, we need to take note of when God is near. Soak it up. Soak it up on every Sunday you come to church. You need to realize where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. You need to just soak up these meetings. There shouldn't be just one or two of us saying amen during the singing. There shouldn't just be a few of us up on the front row. Some of you on the back. There shouldn't just be a few of us up on the front row just eating up every word, because you've got Monday and Tuesday. And some of you, you're not able to get here on Wednesday night. You've got Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You've got a long stretch before I'll see you again. You better soak up when God is near. Because it may just be you and a rock for the rest of the week banging your head against. Now, God is with you. That's not the issue. The issue is you'll feel alone. Soak up. Be very aware of when God is near, when God's working on your heart. So why does God become silent? I think it's because of four things. Why does God allow injustices? Why didn't he seem to protect the poor and the destitute? It's right, one, to let patience have her perfect work. What is patience good for if it's not hard? Amen? Let patience have her perfect work on you. So when God's not working on your behalf, when God seems to go silent, when you're reading the Bible and it's just not jumping out at you maybe at that time, God expects you to learn patience and to wait upon the Lord. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Secondly, is to let troubles work. You know, troubles are good. It's good. It's not good to get in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? But troubles are good. Why? Because it makes you grow up. People who never have troubles, people who never have to work for a living, people who never have to deal with problems and be stretched and pressed out of measure, like Paul says, people who just seem to always have somebody there that picks them up and never lets them get their knees scuffed and never have to replace their shoes, or never have to walk with shoes that have holes in them, but always have their shoes replaced, always have their life. Those people are babies. But people who've gone through the mill, gone through the trials, they've been mature, those who stayed faithful. So we need to let troubles work on us. God sometimes sits back and he lets us fall, doesn't he? You say, what a cruel God. No, what a good God. He's never going to let you be utterly cast down. But he will let you fall. He will let you make your bed and then he'll make you sleep in it. Amen? What a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you're in trouble, it might just be your fault. Amen. Let troubles work. Third, to mature us. Like I've already said, to let us praying, pondering, and more persistent as believers. It grows us up. And fourthly, and I think it's probably one of the biggest things, because of sin in our life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear me. And I'm crying out and saying, where are you, God? And God says, I'll tell you, humble yourself. David's struggle with the enemy goes on. The enemy seems to be able to get away with so many different things. His struggle with silence turns now to a struggle. God, where are you? And then he sees the enemy. And the enemy begins to really, really build up on him. Notice our enemy. He says there, verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Back there in Psalm 10, verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, blesses the covetous. whom the Lord abhorreth? The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. You ever been around somebody and they just grieve you? You just can't wait to leave? That's this person. They're always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He doesn't worry about anybody. This is talking about the wicked. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's a fool. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. Take a Bible, turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Let's see who we're really talking about. See what he's really talking about. Jay, do you mind reading? 1 Peter 5:8, you probably know the verse. So when it talks about the wicked, it's not talking about just maybe one individual. Who do you think we're getting at? Who are we looking at? We're looking at the real enemy, Satan himself. This is, now David gets worried when God goes silent. He does it several times. Psalm 28 verse 1, if you'll read that for me. Back in Psalms 28 verse 1. Wow, what is he asking God to not be? Yeah. He says, I'm afraid when you go silent. Look at Psalm 83 in verse 1. Also read that too, please. Psalm 83 in verse 1. He's praying several times. Don't go silent on me. David, just like we do, gets worried when God goes silent. Now, David struggles. Let me make sure I got the right page here. Yep. Here we have an enemy. Now, with him, this enemy is a real person, but for me, it may not be a real person. It may be a demonic attack. The description we're looking at in Psalms 10 actually fits the Antichrist perfect, but we won't go that deep right tonight. But he talks about the wicked. David gets worried when God is silent, and it moves to this where, look at the characteristics of the wicked. He's boasting. Here's this guy boasting of all that he's going to do. He's got plans for persecuting God's people. He boasts you meet somebody who's full of themselves and boasting, what can you say? They're not full of the Holy Spirit. This is our day and age that we live in where people have to boast and brag in order for them to feel good about themselves. That's a characteristic of the devil. Boasting. They bless the covetous. They say, this is a great guy. Look at how much money he's made. I want to be like him. They bless the covetous. I think one of the worst is, look in 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. They ignore God. Dealing with the characteristics of the wicked, a person is a wicked man. Are you listening? Do you know how to be wicked? I know you're sweet and you'd never sin a day in your life. But you know how to be wicked? You don't have to want to kill your brother. You don't have to attempt to kill your brother. You don't have to, steal €1 million. You know how to be wicked? Just ignore God. Just make it so that God is not in your thoughts. Fill up your thoughts with everything else except that book and Jesus. The wicked ignore God. Another characteristic of this wicked one is he grieves both God and everyone around them. You know what it says there in Genesis chapter 6? God said it grieved him at the heart that he made man. It depressed him. He went, I got to wipe this thing out. It grieved him. Thinking he's unstoppable, it's an arrogance that this person has. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. What is your brother's name? What is your name? Josiah. I make the mistake, so I just want to humble myself and ask you. Josiah, would you read 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3? Did you find it?
When they shall say peace and safety, yet some destruction cometh upon them, as drill on woman with child, and they shall not escape.
1 Thessalonians 5:3, is that the right one? I'm not sure why I have that in there. It's a good verse, but it doesn't. Trying to think of what my connection was with that verse. I'm sorry. It is the modern religious mantra to cry out, peace, peace, let's have peace, there's peace. But what's going on in the background is preparation for war. Religions haven't helped anybody. Only Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can give peace. Amen. And the arrogance that's in this description here is that on the outside, he's full of pride. He's full of covetousness. But on the inside, and he thinks he's unstoppable. But on the inside, he's wicked. Look at what else. He speaks vile things. And this bothers me, that Christians think that their mouth doesn't need to get saved. You know what I mean by that? You know, God saved your wretched soul and kept you from going to hell. Intervened and stopped you. And the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen. And then they don't think that their mouth is included. And so what comes out of their mouth, even after they're saved, is vile. These things ought not to be so, the Bible says. Can the same fountain bring forth sweet and bitter water? No. How can out of the same mouth come blessing to God and cursing toward one another? Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Vile things out of the mouth. Characteristic of an ungodly, wicked person. I hear people say, God. I hear people say terrible things out of their mouth. And they say they're saved. Those are filthy words. You know the words. Love and darkness. The characteristics of this wicked, somebody who loves and lurks in the darkness. They live. This wicked person, this wicked being, lives like a lion, lurking and luring people into traps and ending up murdering. You think about it. Living and murdering like a lion. I don't know how people sleep at night. Who live in hatred. I don't know how they do it. Guess what? They don't sleep at night. You can't. If you live in hatred and bitterness, you're not going to sleep. And the Bible says if you hate your brother, it's as if you murdered him. You are a murderer. You're dwelling in darkness. You're just like this wicked person. So far, we've got a pretty common list of what too many people are like in Christianity. This is probably the hardest one to understand. That is, this wicked person imagines that God doesn't care. Now, these are all characteristics of the Antichrist. I've already said that. No fear of God. Delighted with his power and authority. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He constantly curses and hates God and everything that is good. That's the Antichrist. How did it all begin? I just want to make this very practical here. Let's see how it all began. Look back in verse 4. The wicked through the what? Okay, what's your first step to being back dominated by demonic thoughts, demonic words, and demonic actions? What's the first step? Pride. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not, what's the second? Will not seek after God. What are you going to seek after? Revenge? What are you going to seek after? Love of money? What are you going to seek after? Prestige? You know, go to John chapter 12. Go to John 12. Who's my next victim? Brother Kevin. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. It's a problem, isn't it? Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'll never go out to church. Oh, I believe, but don't ask me to read my Bible. I believe, but don't ask me to give and to tithe. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Because they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Here, the characteristics of the they live a life that the worst part of it all, pride. And what was the second one? Pride and verse 4. He will not seek after God. This is the big... They don't pray. You know, the most wicked person in this room is not the adulterer, even though adultery is wicked. According to that Bible, the wicked have no time for God. That's the wicked. And ought not to be in our church where they don't pray. Are you too busy to sit down on your side of your bed every morning and say, God, I can't start this day without you? Because a wicked man says, I don't need to pray. Amen. The wicked live a life that just won't seek God. They don't ask God for wisdom. You're getting ready to make a plan. You're going to get ready to make a decision. You better ask God for wisdom. You say, oh, I don't need to ask God about this. Watch how far you go with that. They won't ask for help in decisions. They're not thankful to God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 21. And Kim, would you read that? Romans 1:21. Wow. So they started off with a heart that had some light and some knowledge, but their foolish heart was darkened. How? Because they weren't thankful. We live in an age where 99.99999% of children are unthankful. And we wonder why the world's going to hell as fast as it is. It starts with pride, but it starts with trying to live a life that does not need God. It's just beneath them. It's just, you know, it's to them, church, well, they do it because they got to. They have a Bible. They know they need to pray, but it's just beneath them. Let me ask you, is it beneath you? Or is it your life? Are you like a fish that has to have water? I have to have time of prayer. I have to have God. I have to be in that. I know when I'm not in the Bible. I know what my mind's like. It just doesn't think right. It doesn't rest right unless I'm in there and I'm listening to God. You need to be that way as well. So look at the fruit of living without God. What's it like to live without God? We read the verse. A life without God lives boastful, loves covetousness, ignores God, grieves both God and everyone around them, thinks that they're unstoppable. I'll never get into trouble. End up speaking vile things, loving the darkness. Living just like the devil. You see, you think that wicked people only, you know, these mass murderers and the wicked people are drug dealers. No, wicked people go to church. Wicked people sit there, but they won't obey the book. That's where it all began. We read it right there. If you have no time for God, you're headed in this direction. It may just be a few years, maybe 20 years, I don't know, but you will end up just like this wicked person. Now let's look at the promise of God. Chapter 10 and verse 12 goes on and he says this. Arise, O Lord. He's just described just how God's been silent and everything's been going wrong. There are wars and you wonder where God is. There's abuse and ruined lives and homes. There's societal problems, abortion, homosexuality. And you're wondering, where is God? Well, he turns around and he says, okay, God, time to get up. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Now he's praying. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God, argue with God, or fight with God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not requite it. We're going to learn the meaning of that word. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. Hey, does God see sin, yes or no? Yes, he does. God knows what's going on. He sees what you do. He sees what's in your heart. And the Bible says he will requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. We trust you. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. So break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. And he's speaking of the future. One of these days, there will come a time where somebody will be on this earth and he will rule with a rod of iron. Amen. He'll take care of all the wicked. Now, the promise of God. These are some things you're just going to have to trust, that God sees everything. That God knows what's going on in the streets, what God knows what's going on in the alleys, in the back alleys, and God knows what's going on in the back rooms of the banks. God knows what's going on. He sees it all. He may seem silent, but he's fully aware of it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, Brother Paul. Exodus 3 and verse 7. Right, you know, God is talking to who? He's talking to Moses out of the burning bush. And he says, I have seen their anguish. I've heard their cry. But how long have they been crying? 400, well, up to, wasn't the entire 400 years, but it was for at least 250, not 300 years. He's been listening to their cry. He was fully aware. It wasn't like God was not there. He says, I have seen and I have heard and I am now come. I like how the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God knows when to send the deliverer. You say, well, it seems a little late. God's never late. He's rarely early, but he's never late, somebody once said. So God is fully aware of it. Secondly, he will requite it. Requite is one of those words where it means to avenge, to make it right. Romans 8:28. Anybody know that verse? And we know. Come on, what does the rest of it say? Go ahead, Marcus. To them that love God? Okay, so everything in my life just naturally works together like evolution, right? It does work together, but is that evolution or is it because God is at work? Amen. That's the thing we can step back and go, God is the one working all things together for good. Amen. So the promise of God is that he's going to make things right. He's going to judge those who are wicked. And that's why I got saved, because I was one. Amen. Do you know, take your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, Marlene. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and is this where I want to go? Yes. Verse 10. Wow. So when I die, am I scot-free? Am I just, however I lived, doesn't matter? No, it does matter. Now, my sins are all judged at the cross. But like I said this morning, my stupidity has not been dealt with yet. And it says right there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is a time where Jesus Christ calls us in and he reviews what we did for him and what we didn't do for him. And let me say this. Look, and Marlene, read verse 11 now. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to do what? In their consciences, okay? So think about this for a second. Paul says he's terrified of the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, we persuade men. For what reason? What are we persuading men to do? And women and boys and girls? Anybody want to help her? To do right and live right. Quit living for this, only this life and for the things of this world, because one of these days in the judgment seat of Christ, our life will be reviewed and there'll be nothing that gets into heaven. Nothing that amounts to anything of value. The Lord says, what you do for me, that lasts. When you give something to somebody that's poor, you just give a cup of water in the name of a prophet. You do it just in the name of Pastor Craig. You'll get a reward. If you do something kind for somebody, you'll get a reward. But if you did nothing for God and you get up to heaven, you're going to get in there and you'll be home in heaven, but you'll have nothing to show for your life. Let's give you an illustration. You work in a business and you've worked there for 56 years and you retire and you get no pension. You have nothing to show for 56 years of hard work and you just walk out and you have nothing to show for it. I'll give you another illustration. You rent a house. And you've paid 1,000 euros a month for that house for 50 years. And those 50 years, you look back over all the money that you spent and you say, what do I have to show for it? I still don't own my own house. You'd say, what a wasted 50 years. Would you? Are you following me? I have nothing to show for my life. I have no rewards. What does Jesus say? Lay up treasures in heaven. And most of us aren't. Promise of God is that he will requite it and make it right. And I tell you what, I got saved because I knew I wasn't right. But now that I'm saved, I got to realize when I'm out of sorts with God, he's going to deal with me still. He'll deal with me now and he will deal with me then. The promise of God. Don't think that, well, you know what? I see so-and-so, and they're getting away with murder. There's so-and-so, they're getting away with adultery. There's so-and-so, they're getting away with stealing. Don't you think that you'll get away with it? Reason why they may be able to get away with it is why? Because they're probably not even saved. You know, I can't get away with anything. Amen? If you're saved, you get caught. Amen? Come on, nod your head. Amen? One of the greatest signs a person is born again is the fact they can't have fun anymore. They can't enjoy their sin anymore because it just comes down on them like a ton of bricks. Thank God. Amen. God requites. He gets us. That's a good thing. Third thing, he does help the oppressed, which is not in the right, in our time. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Promise of God. He's never left them on their own. Psalm 37:25 says, 24 says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. 25 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. He does help the oppressed, and he will reign. Aren't you glad? I remember a short message by a young man in our teen group when I first got saved. It's kind of exciting to me. When I first got saved, I didn't know I was called to preach or anything. I just remember this young man, just as dumb as I was. But he got up there, and he was asked to preach a little quick 5-minute message like we had on New Year's Eve. And he said, his title of his message was, I read the last chapter. That was his message. I read the last chapter. And it's just an encouraging message on, you know, I know it's all going to work out. I know I'm going to be okay. I know all my troubles and everything will one day, out in the future, won't even be remembered anymore. And he said, I'm glad I read the last chapter. Speaking of the book of Revelation, speaking of 22 and knowing that God's going to make everything new. Amen. Have you read the last chapter? He will reign. Amen. Right now, he's not reigning on this earth, is he? But he is reigning in my heart. One day he will reign. And lastly, he will get rid of the oppressor. He took care of Pharaoh, didn't he? Ooh, he fixed his wagon, as we say in America. He will get rid of the oppressor. Get him out of his land. By the way, I mean, we know it. Who owns Palestine? God does. That's his land. And he'll get the Palestinians out of that land. He'll do it one day. And he'll get the trouble out of your life. You got demons, you got bad thoughts. Why don't you let him work those things out of your life? He'll get them out. Here's some questions for you. 4 questions, just real brief. First of all, what are the 4 main reasons why God goes silent? Brother Dan, do you remember one of them? You're good, but you're exactly right. To let patience have its perfect work. Yes, that's good. That's good. So, what's the second? What are the second reasons? You may. Amen. That's a good verse. Even though he goes silent, he won't stay silent. He will always bring us close again. What were you going to say, Brother Martin? Okay, to mature us. Excellent. That's second. What's the third one? What does he usually use to get us to mature? Troubles. The third reason why God goes silent is to let trouble work on you. Amen. God lets trouble into your life. That's God doing it. You say, why is the devil? Man, when Satan was hammering Job, who let Satan into Job's life? God did. God said, yep, I'll step back. Devil, get at him, but don't go that far. I only want you to go thus far. So that was God. What's the fourth reason? Yes, Amanda. Because of sin. I think that's probably the biggest reason why God goes silent in my life. Because we quench him. We shut him up. We bind his hands. You think, how can you bind an almighty sovereign God with a bad attitude? With a bad attitude. You can quench the Spirit. The Spirit wants to speak, wants to guide, wants to help, wants to show. And we quench him and he goes, okay, because he is meek and quiet. All right, second question. When things are bad around us, is it ever God's fault? Do you believe that? Okay, but when things, he may allow it to happen, but are the things that go wrong around our life, the oppressor, the wicked, when they seem to be in charge and going, is God ever at fault? Do you not hear that from people when they say, why did God allow that little boy, that little girl to die? Why did God allow that disaster to happen? You're like, it's not God's fault. God knows what he's doing. This is the result of sin. This is a result of Adam and Eve's sin sometimes. Sometimes little children die because of Adam and Eve's sin, not because of their own sin. Some of them die because of their parents' sin. Some of them die because of their neighbor's sin involved in abuse. You understand what I'm saying? It's not God's fault. So with a resounding no, we should all chime in and say, no, there is nothing we can attribute and blame God for. God only doeth wondrous things. Amen. How does a wicked life begin? Somebody tell me.
Neither.
Pride. What's another way it begins?
Ignoring God.
Just not having time for God. You say, well, I'm not wicked. You start down that path, I guarantee you, 5 years down the line, I'll just play it out. Got to pick on somebody. Let's pick on John. Not our John, but Sean sitting right here. And Sean just tonight just is bored with the Bible, bored with church, and says, don't need church, don't need God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Everybody seems to think that. And he just puts the Bible down. He doesn't come back to church. Give him 5 years. Maybe 10. You'll find every one of those things in his life. You'll find foul mouth. You'll find wicked thoughts. You'll find him running around with the wrong crowd. You'll find when they think they don't need God. Amen. I need him. What should a Christian do when things are bad? Yeah. Amen.
Trust the Lord.
Good. Believe that God is working all things out for good. That's what it means to trust the Lord. When we say just trust God, what do we mean by that? Trust that he's going to work all this out for good. Are you listening? We don't believe that. We only believe everything's working out for good when things are good. How can you believe things are working out for good when things are bad? Are you with me? It's deep, I know. Believe that God is working all things out for good. Get busy serving the Lord right away. Get busy serving, getting right. When things are bad, I really believe when things are bad, when God seems silent, the first thing you should say is, Lord, what have I done? Amen? You know what we do? We always say, Lord, what are you doing? What have you done? It ought to be, Lord, what have I done? Are you with me? And then you ought to start making things right again. That's what you do when things are bad. Just make things right. Jesus said, when somebody compels you to go a mile, what should you do? Go to him. Wow. When your enemy spits at you, when they strike you with on one cheek, what should you do? Turn the other cheek. What are you doing? You're making things right. You're making things good. You overcome evil with good. Amen. When things are bad, let's make it good. Amen. Challenge. Hard. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is easy to read, and it's even easy to preach. It is very hard to do. And we'll all be challenged at some point. This next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we'll all be challenged with silence. We will pray, we will have needs, and we'll wonder why they aren't being met. We will look for wisdom and we won't find any. We'll look for answers and they just won't come. We'll even find ourselves starting to blame you. There's not one of us who's immune from wrong perceptions. We start to see that things are not like we hoped. We struggle with perceptions. Are you even there? I'm glad you are. I'm so glad that you don't come and go. You promised you would never leave or forsake. But you will also go silent. And we need to take those times, Father. And we need to evaluate our own heart. Wonder whether we're driving you away. Wonder whether this is just a time for us to stay faithful. We need to decide and make a firm commitment that we're going to let patience have her perfect work, that only patience can do, that only trouble can do in our life. The blessings of God are great, but they never mature us. So Lord, when we have a moment like David, when we have a time that our perceptions are that you're not there, may we remind ourselves you are. You're working all things out for good. You're going to reign one day. We just need to trust you. So bless this study, God. Bless these people. We just need to be encouraged. And I love you. I thank you for loving a sinner like me and like all of us. God, you worked in the life of David. And he sat down and he penned this psalm under the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we would learn from it and have hope. Lord, thank you for giving us that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hands.